now and again, the Lord, you know, of course, throws you a curveball. And as a preacher, I've done this at least a few times since I've been here. Had the message already polished by 5 o'clock this morning. It was all polished. I'd had it ready Friday. It's polished at 5 this morning. And the Lord totally wrecked me by 8:45. And said, "This you have to," by 8:45, and says, "You can keep the same text. I'll let you keep the same text. I'll let you keep the same passage, but you're gonna be doing something different this morning, son." So I sat down at the computer and I type out my, for those who don't know, my sermon preparation. I like to type out my manuscript, and I like to read through my manuscript and to kind of know where I'm going, and I save it. So I started to edit my manuscript this morning, and about halfway through, the Lord said, "Nope, son, you got the text. Go up there and preach." We may be here for 45 minutes. We may be here for 15. All right, I hope you guys are okay with that. I know some of you are saying, "I hope we're here for 15. But when the Lord has something to say, we don't ignore it. Amen? So, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're continuing our series called God Came. It's an Advent series. 2 weeks ago, Ron preached a message on the prodigal son. And here in Luke chapter 15, he preached a message called the prodigal son. And as I told you last week, I had zero intention of doing an Advent series because the Lord hadn't given me anything. So I was just going to continue on with Matthew. And as Ron was preaching, and I heard him live on the way home from Louisiana, I was listening to his sermon live. The Lord just pricked upon my heart and said, "Look, this is your Advent series. The Father came out and ran to the Son when the Son was coming back. And so you preach an Advent series called God Came," right? And so Ron preached the first of the Advent series and didn't even know it. He didn't even know he was preaching the first Advent sermon. And he preached that. And last week we looked at the parable of the great banquet last week about how people rejected God and how the people that were invited, his own people, rejected him and turned down the invitation. And the master of the great banquet, he goes out to the unworthy of the city, and he goes out to the beyond the city, to the highways and hedges, to the really sketchy people, and invites them to come into the banquet to have dinner with him and take part in this banquet with him. And so God came out to the unworthy last week, and this week we will be seeing how God comes to the lost. God comes to the lost. We'll be talking about the parable of the parable of the lost sheep this morning, found in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. So that's what we're going to be at this morning. So if you have your Bibles, here we're at. We are at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. And I will just read the first two verses for you. We'll talk a little bit about it, and then we're going to continue on. So Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all drawing near to him, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners, and he eats with them.'" Now, for the past 3 weeks or so, maybe a little bit longer, we've been seeing this theme. We saw this theme when Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector. Do you remember this? Matthew was at his booth. Jesus walks by, and Jesus says two words to him. What does he say? "Follow me." That's what he says. "Follow me." And when Matthew leaves his tax collector booth, where does he go? He goes to his house and he prepares a dinner for Jesus, and he invites all the tax collectors to come, all his tax collector buddies to come. And the Pharisees complained about this. What is it? What did the Pharisees say? The Pharisees say, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" These are the lowest of the low. And then we looked at the prodigal son, right? The parable of the prodigal son. This son who got himself in such a situation where he's eating with the pigs. And he comes to his senses, and his intention was to go back to the father just to be a servant in his father's own household. And the father meets him and welcomes him not as a servant, but as a son, and welcomes him back. And the Pharisees, they hear this and they're thinking, man, this is not deserving. This son should have gotten what he deserved. This son, he's the one that left out. He's not worthy to come back to his father. In fact, the prodigal son thought that. I'm not worthy to go back to my father and be considered a son. And then we looked at the great banquet, right? The unworthy people that the master of the great feast, he goes out to the highways and hedges and he says, you come in. And the Pharisees look at that and they say, they're not worthy to come in. They're not good enough to come in. And so we look at verses 1 and 2 of Luke chapter 15 here, that when the tax collectors and sinners, they come to Jesus. And in verse 2, the Pharisees and the scribes, they grumbled and they say, this man, he eats with sinners. He welcomes in sinners. Now, I want to ask the question. Why do these tax collectors and these sinners, why do they come to Jesus? Why do they want to be near Jesus? They're drawn by Jesus because Jesus has made it clear in His teaching and in His preaching that He has come for everyone. He hasn't just come for the righteous. He hasn't just come for the well. He hasn't just come for the good people. He has come for everyone. Everybody. These tax collectors and sinners are the lowest of the low. And I want you to get into the mind of these tax collectors and sinners because I want you to understand that most of us were there at the point of these tax collectors and sinners. Think about this. These tax collectors and sinners, they're rejected by the religious society. Outcasts from the people who are good enough. Outcasts from those who are righteous. These tax collectors and sinners think about how they feel about themselves. You see, when I first wrote this message, when I first wrote the manuscripts about it, I was mainly focusing from the point of view of the Pharisees and the scribes and the religious people. But this is the major transition I feel like that God wanted me to take was focus from the tax collectors and sinners, from the lost. These tax collectors and sinners, they're the lowest of the low, and they know that they're the lowest of the low. They hate themselves. They don't like what they become. They've lived their life. And they've gotten to a certain point and they look back at their life and they say, I never wanted to be like this. This is not the person I wanted to be. How many of you have been there before? This is not the person who I expected to be. I've made failures after failure after failure in my life. And this is not the person that I wanted to be. I hate myself. I don't want to be near myself. I'm the problem. I've given up on me. I've given up on myself. I've wandered so far from God's path that it's pretty much impossible to get back on. These tax collectors and sinners are the ones that they think that they've messed up so bad that there is no fixing it now. And these Pharisees and these scribes, they make sure that these tax collectors and sinners know that they've messed up so bad that they can't get back on the right path. They're not worth the time of the scribes and the Pharisees. They're not worth the time of the religious leaders. At least in their mind, they're not worth the time. And by their attitude, the Pharisees make the tax collectors and sinners think that they are too far gone from Jesus. So why do these tax collectors and sinners, why do these lowest of the low, why do these ones that have messed up so bad that think in their mind, I have gone way too far, I hate myself, I can't stand myself, this is not the person I wanted to be. I look at everyone else. I look at this person and this person and this person, and I will never be those people because I've done messed up way too bad. I cannot be those people. Why do they come to Jesus then? Why do they flock around Jesus? Because Jesus, this teacher from Nazareth, this teacher is giving them a message of hope. The tax collectors and sinners, the lowest of the low, they come to Jesus because Jesus is preaching to them and he is giving them the message of restoration. You've gone way too far, but you can be restored. Why do the tax collectors and sinners come to Jesus? He gives them a message of deliverance. He gives them a message of salvation, but as we see, the scribes and the Pharisees, they have nothing to do with this. They don't like this very much, so they complain. And they say, this is not how it's supposed to be. These people are not worth our time. These people are really not worth anything. They're worth nothing. Nada. They're not worth our time. They just exist, and they take up space, and they take up our air. And so Jesus responds to the attitude of the scribes and the Pharisees with this parable. And so here we are, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In the original language, this passage of Scripture, verses 3 through 7, is all one question. It's all one rhetorical question. It is a rhetorical question because he brings up many points here about this parable. He says, which one of you, if you were a shepherd, which one of you wouldn't leave the 99 to go find the one? And when he's found it, which one of you wouldn't throw that little lamb on your shoulders and run home rejoicing? And which one of you wouldn't rejoice over the one lamb that he has found and throw a party over this one lamb that he's found? The answer to this rhetorical question is this. Of course, you would leave the 99 to go look for the one. Of course, you would throw that lamb over your shoulders and you would rejoice. Of course, there's no question about it that you're going to get home and you're going to throw a party over this lamb that you have found, this one that was lost in deep danger and despair and destruction. Of course, you're going to rejoice over this one lamb who is found. Of course, you're going to do that. And this is what this whole parable is about. This whole one run-on question that Jesus brings on to these scribes and Pharisees is a question that is answered with, of course you would do that. Now, the man in the parable in verse 3, look at it. The man in the parable, he says, or in verse 4, he says, which one of you? He is a man of you. And this language is a sort of language where this shepherd here that is looking for this one sheep, he's not a hired hand. He's either the owner of the flock or he is a close family member to the flock. He is a man of view, a person who is a shepherd over this flock. And this one sheep leaves, and Jesus, he points out to the scribes and the Pharisees here. He says, "This man, which one of you, a scribe and Pharisees, you religious leader, you person who is religious, you person who has this relationship of God with God, which one of you?" Which one of you would not leave the 99 to go and find the one? And see, we look at this parable a little bit backwards. Because when we typically say leaving the 99 to find the one, we think, hey, that's a marvel. Why would you leave 99 sheep just to go look for the one? You wouldn't do that. I mean, after all, you got 99% of your sheep. And if you got 99% of your sheep, you're doing pretty good, right? So why risk it? Why leave these 99? Why risk the dangerous fields? Why risk the dangerous territories of wolves? Why risk the danger of falling down a cliff or a ravine? Or why risk the danger of going out to look for this one sheep? Man, that is this shepherd's to be commended. But Jesus, when he tells this parable, his point is the exact opposite of what we think. We shouldn't marvel that a shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one, because in the culture, in this time, and when you're a shepherd, even now, when you're a shepherd and you have 99 sheep or 100 sheep and you lose one, you're going to go look for that one. You will. It's expected that you're going to go look for that one. He's hitting the religious leaders here. And he's saying this to the religious leaders. He's saying this. He's saying that you, scribes and Pharisees, and I will say this to us too. Hey, listen, I will say this to us as Christians, as people who know God, as people who know our Bible, who can quote Scripture. I'm going to say this to us. It is our duty to go out and seek the One. It is our duty, our obligation, no, our privilege to go out and seek the stray, to go out and to seek the one who has ventured off. In this parable, the sheep, the shepherd could have said, you know what, likely, in all likelihood, there's like a 95% chance that this sheep is already dead, because it's dangerous out here. I mean, who's gone to this area of the world before? If you've gone to this area of the world before, you know how the terrain is. You know that there's rocky terrain. You know that some places are nice and flat, level pasture, but sometimes you'll get into places that are not so great for a lone sheep to be wandering. And friends, we have straying sheep that are all around us. And I'm not talking about Christians that are just straying. I'm talking about people who don't know Christ. People who think, we think about these tax collectors and sinners. This is the point of the parable. The tax collectors and sinners are the outcasts, the rejects, the lowest of the low, the ones who hate themselves, who loathe themselves. They can't stand themselves, because on the outside, they may think that they're some kind of strong person, but on the inside, they say, you know what? I hate myself. I cannot stand myself, because I have strayed so far. These are the ones that we are to seek out. These are the ones that we are to joyfully put on our shoulders and bring back into the fold. And so Jesus continues here in verse 4, he says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he does what? Until he finds it." That's the end goal, that we find these sheep. Jesus said himself, he said, "I have many sheep." He's talking in, I believe, John chapter 10. He says, "I have many sheep that are not of this fold." He's talking about us. the Gentiles, and he says, I have many sheep that are not of this fold. And I think about that, and I'm thinking, and they will be found. And I think about that, whose job is it to go out and find them? Us. It's ours. You are armed, Christian, with the Word of God. You are armed, not just with the Word of God, because, hey, look, guess what the Pharisees were armed with? The Word. Guess what the scribes were armed with? The Word. Guess what you're armed with? The Word. But see, the difference between the Pharisees and the scribes is they did not have the heart for God and the heart and the love for the lost. They cared nothing for the lost. If you were a believer in here today, you love God and you love people, you are armed with the Word of God, but you should be armed with a deep affection and deep desire for the lost. For those who have strayed. For those who think that they're unworthy and you bid them to come. And so we get to verse 5. And this is what verse 5 says. And when he has found it, what does he do? He picks up that sheep and he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Too often we like to get into arguments. Listen closely. Too often we like to get into arguments because we know the Word. Too often we like to make our point known. Too often we get into these pointless arguments, and we may be right. We probably are right. Right? The most of the times that we get into them because someone mistakes the Word, or someone just wants to argue about morality, or argue about a point of what the Bible says, and we just throw this stuff back in their face. And do you know what this is like a picture of? And this is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. They placed such heavy laws and such heavy burdens. In fact, in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus says this to the Pharisees. He says, you place such heavy burdens upon them, but you don't lift a finger to ease their burden. Let me tell you, church, the loss that we know, those lost sheep, they have burdens upon them. They are burdened and they are hurt. And they are dying and many of them are wounded. And we could take, like the scribes and Pharisees, the Word of God, like a cane, and start beating the sheep. Do this. Do this. Don't do this. Do this. Go home and beat the sheep. But the shepherd in this parable doesn't do that. What does he do? What does he do? He throws the sheep over his shoulder and goes home rejoicing because he's found his lost sheep. He doesn't beat them and doesn't try to win the argument. He doesn't say, you dumb sheep, and start kicking them. He says, you're lost. And I'm picking you up in love, and I'm bringing you home. The attitude in which we approach those who are straying and those who are lost is so important. Do we approach them with genuine concern and love for them and care for their souls? Or do we approach them with love? Yes, we're bringing them home. Yes, they've got to stop straying. Yes, we understand that. We know that. But I'm going to go on a rescue mission rather than a hunt to try to reprimand and scold. Do you view evangelism like that? Do you view taking the Word of God out to the lost? Do you view your mission to take the gospel unto the world and make disciples of all nations, do you view it as a rescue mission? You should. You should. Because God sets people in your path, Christian, every day. That should be the object of this rescue mission. And you have got the means to rescue them. You have got the means to throw them over your shoulders and go home rejoicing. Verse 6. And when he comes home, when this sheep shepherd comes home with the sheep over his shoulders, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." He calls for a party when he gets home with the sheep. Now, culturally, this is expected, right? This is an expected thing. In villages like this, shepherd villages are small. And they're very tight-knit, very close. In fact, there might be, over this fold, a shared ownership of this flock. And so when you bring in a lost sheep, of course everybody in the village is going to rejoice over that because, hey, we found our sheep. We found our sheep that was gone. But Jesus is implying here, he's saying this, "Scribes and Pharisees, you don't rejoice over a person who repents of their sin because you care nothing of them." Think about this. It's tax collectors and sinners. They are beat down over and over by themselves, by their own conscience and by their own conviction that they have within their life. They are beat down and saying to themselves, "I got myself into this mess. I'm a tax collector. I'm a sinner. I am unworthy. I don't feel so good about myself. I am beating myself up because I deserve it. And I've gotten myself into this mess." And this is how these tax collectors and sinners, they're thinking. Is this true? Did they get themselves into this mess? Absolutely. Yeah, they got themselves into this mess. And Jesus is saying here to these scribes and these Pharisees, you don't rejoice when they try to get out of this mess. In fact, you just shove them back down. And you leave them out. You don't try to rescue them because, in all actuality, you don't care for them. You don't care about them. All you care about, scribes and Pharisees, is yourselves. All you care about, scribes and Pharisees, is how people think of you. All you care about, scribes and Pharisees, is your status. Like, if people view you as a good person, if people view you as a religious person and a person that is close to God, and if you have that, scribes and Pharisees, then you have everything, but everything that is not going to get you right with God. Because you can keep living like that, scribes and Pharisees, and just make everybody think that you're okay and a great person, but really be lost. And that's kind of the perplexing thing about this, is that the 99 righteous, we'll get to that in a minute, the 99 righteous are actually lost themselves, and they need a rescue. So Jesus, he says that the shepherd calls together his friends and rejoices. Why? Because the shepherd and all those that rejoice actually care about the stray. They actually care about the sheep. One of the most horrific pictures that I ever got, and this has been quoted throughout years and decades and decades, but one of the most horrific pictures that I ever got was this. It was that on the Day of Judgment, thinking about these tax collectors and sinners, thinking about these tax collectors and sinners that I know in my life, that I was too scared, too wrapped up in myself to share the hope of the gospel with. Going to hell because I refused to speak up. And it really wasn't because I refused to speak up. Really, that's just a symptom of the problem. Really, the thing that keeps us from sharing the hope of the gospel like that with people who are straying and lost is because we're more concerned about ourselves than we are them. Which is sad. To think about how many people are going to pass from this life into eternity, separated from God, because I didn't care enough about them to say something. To give them the hope, not beat them over the head, but to give them the hope of the gospel. And then in verse 7, he brings it all together. He says, just so, he tells you what the parable is about. He says, I tell you, there will be more joy. Everybody say joy.
Joy.
There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now, he's hitting the main point clearly. These tax collectors and these sinners who come to him represent the one who goes astray, the one who repents, the one who the shepherd goes out to, and the one who is willing to be saved and lets him throw him up on his shoulders and take him home. These tax collectors and sinners that repent, there is more joy in heaven. Notice he says that. In heaven. Heaven is rejoicing when lost people come to know Christ and repent of their sin and come to know Christ. Heaven is rejoicing. Listen, and for those who are in this room right now, and for those who might be listening online right now, are at the sound of my voice going back this to this and listening to it, listen to this closely. If you are lost and you are the sheep that has strayed, there is hope for you. Because Christ wants you to come to Him. He desires that none perish, but that all have eternal life with Him. He desires that He lose none of His sheep. He desires that none of them die. He will see to it that every sheep that desires to be rescued, and every sheep that is that wants to be rescued is rescued. So friend, if you are listening to this now and you feel totally unworthy, totally damned, totally hate yourself because of the life that you lived and you messed it up yourself. If you feel that way, know that there's hope in Jesus for you. Know that He wants to come and rescue you. And if you want that, He will. He will rescue you, throw you on His shoulders, and He will go back home rejoicing. And, according to this verse, all of heaven will be rejoicing with you. And all of God's people will be rejoicing with you. Not scribes and Pharisees. Not the scribes and Pharisees of our day. They probably won't be rejoicing, but they'll say, what? Why? Him? Her? What? No. They're not worthy. Exactly. None of us were. There's more to the story, though, than just a sheep and scribes and Pharisees and failed shepherds, because Jesus is saying this. He's saying to the scribes and Pharisees here at this moment, you have failed in being good shepherds. You have failed in your love for the sheep. You have failed in seeking those tax collectors and sinners. You have failed in seeking them out and showing them grace and mercy and giving them the hope of the Scriptures. You have failed in that way. You, scribes and Pharisees, Jesus is saying to them, you are the ones who are supposed to be seeking them out, but you haven't, and you didn't. But that's not the attitude of the shepherd that we see in this parable, is it?
Because we see a good or a bad shepherd in this parable. You get an answer. We see a good shepherd in this parable. And I want to say to you that this point, this 99 that depart and the one, or the 99 that stay and the one that departs and the shepherd over them. And Jesus says this in verse 7. He says, there will be more joy in heaven over the one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. That these 99 unrighteous or righteous sheep are the ones that are supposed to be repenting. This is kind of where the parable departs a little bit. And he's saying, okay, well, you Pharisees and scribes, in fact, you're supposed to be good shepherds, but then he's saying this too. He's saying, you're part of the 99 righteous sheep who need no repentance, right? Now, does every sheep and every person need repentance? Yes or no? Amen. They do. They need repentance. And not these 99 that are righteous. They don't think they need repentance. Remember what Jesus says a few weeks ago? We were in that passage in Matthew. And he says, look, I haven't come for the sick. I haven't come for the well, but I've come for the what? For the sick. The physician, a well person doesn't need a physician. Only the sick people need a physician, right? In other words, you need to realize that you're sick. We did that a few weeks ago. You need to realize that you're sick so that you can repent. And I'm going to say the same thing about this parable here, and I think this is what Jesus is hitting home here, is that lost people, or the lost sheep, you need to realize that at one time, if you were a believer, and even if you're not a believer, at one time, you were the lost sheep. You were the one that was lost. You were the one that needed repentance. You were the one that needed finding and rescuing. And so, I'm going to go back to this shepherd, this good shepherd. We said that the shepherd was good. And Jesus indicts the Pharisees and the scribes for not being the shepherds that they were supposed to be. But there is a shepherd that meets this criteria. And that shepherd is Jesus. Jesus himself is the owner of the sheep. And all those who have strayed, all those who chose by their own choices to rebel from God are the one, the lost sheep. And Jesus gets up and he comes after the lost sheep. How did he do that? God took the form of man and came to us, seeking us out. He came to the land of danger. He came to the land of woes. He came to the land that is not so habitable for sheep. He came to that land and became one of us. He advented to us. He took on flesh so that he could rescue us. You see, Jesus, when he came to earth, this is, we're building up to Christmas, right? When Jesus came to earth, when he took on flesh and came as a man, when he came to us, he was on a rescue mission. He was on a rescue mission. Jesus, the primary goal for Jesus in being born was to die. It's to die for us. And to be resurrected. He had a mission, a purpose, to seek and save that which was lost. That's Luke chapter 19. Seek and save that which is lost. He does it because he owns the sheep. He does it because he loves the sheep. He does it because he cares about the sheep. So of course, as this parable points out, of course you're going to do that. Of course you're going to leave the 99. You're going to go find the one. Of course you're going to throw it over your shoulders. Of course you're going to rejoice and throw a party. Of course you're going to do that. And so Jesus' mindset is this. Jesus coming to earth and saving us was not plan B. It's plan A. It's a plan all from the before the beginning of the start. And Jesus says, of course I will go and I will rescue them. Of course I will save them. Of course I will throw them over my shoulder. Of course I will take a beating. Of course I will be nailed to a cross. Of course I will take all the sin, their sin upon me and take the wrath of God upon myself to be killed, murdered, and then of course I'll go in a grave, and of course I'll be raised again, and of course I will do that for them. Of course I will do that for them. Aren't you glad that Jesus did that for you? So here are several application points. Number one is this: what sheep are you? Are you the righteous sheep that think they have no need of repentance? Are you the one that says, I'm good. I do my religious thing. I come to church on Sundays. I read my Bible. I pray. Other people, they can just do their own thing. I'm concerned about me. I'm concerned about what I look like. I'm concerned about my outward appearance. The 99 righteous sheep. Are you the lost sheep? The one who realizes their desperate need for the Savior. The one who has gone so far. The one who has strayed and is in great danger. Perhaps you were that lost sheep and now you are found. And that's perfect. That's amazing. That you were found by God. Aren't you glad that God sought you out? Maybe you're lost and you're still lost. Maybe you're straying and you say, hey, look, I've gotten myself in a mess and you don't know the mess that I've gotten myself into. I've gotten myself in such a pickle, such a conundrum, such a mess that I hate myself over this. I don't deserve to be saved. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go hide myself from the shepherd, because I'm afraid if the shepherd finds me, that he's going to whack me over the head and he's going to kill me. And let me just tell you, if you're one of those lost sheep who realize that, let me just tell you, he is not coming to beat you. He is not coming to kill you, because he is taking the beating for you and he is taking the killing for you on your behalf. He has come to rescue you, lovingly rescue you and pull you out of the life that you are in and give you a new foundation upon him and to set your feet on solid ground. He has come for you. So you're either like one of these sheep, or you have to decipher and think about, Christian believer, which type of shepherd are you? Are you the one that doesn't really care for the lost? Are you the one that has no burden for the lost at all? I go about my normal everyday life. Hey, and as long as I got number one taken care of, I'm all right. I'm saying, if you don't have that love for other people, I'm going to say that you are one of the 99 righteous sheep. Would you pray that God would give you a burden for the lost? Would you pray that God would give you a burden for the straying? Would you pray that God would open your eyes to see those who are far off from God? Because it is your job. Everybody say, my job. It is your job, my job, to go out and to look for the stray. To look for the lost. To lovingly bring them back in. Do you have that burden? Do you have that care for the lost? Do you have that care for the sheep? Will you come to them, these tax collectors and sinners, these nobodies, these ones that are not worthy of salvation? Would you go to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ to rescue them on a rescue mission? Would you do that? Would you come to them and look for them? Because God came to you, ones who were lost.